Welcome back, everybody. Lovely to see everyone. Thank you for joining. And I do hope that we have an opportunity of getting a chance to get back together in person, God willing, at a good and healthy time soon. In the meantime, we're going to be continuing virtually, and I will look forward to continuing this topic. We're in the topic of getting to 613, which is the idea of looking at the 613 mitzvahs and how they work together. Now, the topic for today is rules 3 and 4. We're looking at the rules of the Rambam. And the Rambam is explaining what the rules are for counting, what is in and what is out of the 613 mitzvahs. Our learning today has been kindly sponsored by David and Naomi Kasowitz, commemorating the 12th Yahrzeit of Mr. Arnold Skolnick, that's Naomi's father, Avram Mordechai ben Zev, Olav Hashalom, Be'ezras Hashem, our learning should be Leili Nishmasai. Is Mrs. Skolnick here? I'm just trying to see. I see Naomi and David. Is Mrs. Skolnick with us in the room today? Dave?
She might be trying. I'm not sure if she's on yet.
Okay. Well, welcome back to Mrs. Skolnick from down south. And God willing, I hope that there is chizuk in the mishpacha and aliyas neshama for Mr. Skolnick and Mr. Shem Nishmosai Eden. We're going to be learning. This is such a fascinating topic, and the examples are remarkable. So let's take a quick look. Let's jump straight in. I feel that today's topic will give us a renewed appreciation, as the previous 2 weeks have, of certain elements and parameters of our day-to-day life, even though it seems theoretical. So let's jump straight in. Here we go. We're going to look at Rule 3 and Rule 4. Rule 3 is a very simple rule, as the Rambam again is questioning the following. There are many, many more than 613 mitzvahs in the Torah. Simply, if you count and you take out your clicker and you go through the Torah, there are many more than 613, which means that in order to get to 613, there need to be rules which exclude certain mitzvahs. So the Rambam is excluding certain things that the Torah will say, which are not going to be included in 613. Here's rule number 3 of what's excluded. The Rambam says in the first source, She'ein roi lemanois, mitzvahs she'ein nohagos ledarais. We're not going to include commandments which are not going to be operational for all generations. So if the Torah will say something, you should do such, and that is only related to that specific generation, that time, Hora'os Shah, a edict of the hour, in such a case, that would not be considered part of 613 mitzvahs. What are examples? So examples would be, let's say, the mitzvah of not keeping the man till the next morning. That was a mitzvah that was given to the generation in the desert. We just don't receive man anymore, so that rule does not apply itself. Another example is not being there to see the Kli HaKodesh being wrapped up. When they traveled in the Midbar, they would wrap up between every encampment. They would wrap up the Aron HaKodesh and the Shulchan and the Menorah and so on. And there's a mitzvah at the end of Parshas Bamidbar that people should not be there Kavala Es HaKodesh as they're wrapping it up. That was a mitzvah only then. Making the Nachash Nechoshes, Moshe Rabbeinu, that was for that specific generation, distancing from Har Sinai. Right, when the Moshe Rabbeinu told in Parshas Yisrael, told Bnei Yisrael that that no animal, no human being should ascend the mountain. That was clearly limited to that generation. The blessings and the curses at Har Eval and Har Gerizim. These are examples the Rambam gives, very simply, that exclude these mitzvahs. And it makes a lot of sense. Clearly, these are not meant to be for all eternity. These are specifically to a moment in time. So it makes a lot of sense why they were excluded. What's the logic? Why is it that they should be excluded? The Rambam explains. Very simple. Here's what the Rambam says in Shoresh Gimel, in the third of his rules. He says very simply in Source 3. He says, Yirtze bozeh, the reason I arrive at this, Hasiman, She'adavar she'tziva lanu Moshe v'loy shamanuhu ki imimenu hu mispar Torah. If we remember, how do we know that there are 630 mitzvahs? Because the Gemara in Makos says very simply, that it says, Torah tziva lanu Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu taught us the Torah. The numerical value of the word Torah is 611. The remaining two were those which were taught on Anochi Hashem Elokecha and Lo Yehi Elokecha Elokim Acherim, the two Elohim Acherim, the two commandments given by Hashem. That gives us 613, right? So therefore, says the Rambam, the Kara'a Moirasha, Kilas Yaakov. What's the end of that pasuk? Moshe Rabbeinu taught us the Torah. Morasha, it is an inheritance for the congregations of Jacob. Morasha. Now, he says, a mitzvah, she'ena noheges, ledoros, Eino lanu morasha. Morasha means an inheritance. It was bequeathed to us. If it was a mitzvah that was one generational, like not leaving the man till the next morning, the manna, that is not a morasha. It is not an inheritance because we don't have it. It's not relevant to us. So it does not fall in the rubric of the actual source for the 613 mitzvahs, which was this pasuk of Torah Tzivah Lanu Moshe. And therefore he says, we only call something a morasha if it is constant for all generations. Which means the days of the heaven on the earth, which means eternity. And they're saying as well, ki kol aver va'aver kilu yitzave adam ba'asiyas mitzvah mitzvah, the idea of every mitzvah being corresponding to a bodily limb. So 248, as we saw, mitzvahs asay, the positive commandments relates to a specific organ or body limb. Call yom v'yom ki'ilu yaziro esonu me'avera, and the 365 negative commandments correspond to the 365 days of the solar year. Raya, these numbers show you as a proof, al heyos ze hamispar lo yechsar le'olam. That shows you that these are, we'll call it, inherent numbers, not contingent numbers. It's not that suddenly, you know, one generation, three body limbs can disappear because three mitzvahs disappeared. They have to be something which are constant. If you were to count in the count of the mitzvahs, commandments, which were not intergenerational, if that's true, then you're essentially saying the 365 and the 248 are incomplete or contingent upon time, and that does not make sense. So what the Rambam has essentially done is he said, let's go back to the original source for the 613 mitzvahs. That source was the pasuk Torah Tzivah Lanu Moshe. He points out the end of the pasuk is Morasha, an inheritance. It's not an inheritance if it's only one generational, that mitzvah. And similarly, he points out in the same Gemara, it points out that it relates to the 248 limbs and sinews of the body and the 365 days of the year. Those must be constant. There's no way that those numbers can fluctuate depending on this generation requiring this mitzvah or not. Okay, so that's what the Rambam says, and therefore he excludes a whole bunch of mitzvahs. And he says, unfortunately, he says the Baal Halachas Gedolos, who he is refuting, made this mistake and included some temporary mitzvahs, which are not included. So this is what the Rambam says. Makes a whole lot of sense. And I think this is something which should be obvious, meaning to say this is not something that was just a matter of great and intense debate as to if these are included. This makes a whole lot of sense. Let's explore one example. Let's explore an example which we actually learnt about yesterday in Parashas Maaseh, which is a very relevant example, and it presents some unique aspects to us of understanding this and the relevance of temporary mitzvahs. Here is a temporary mitzvah. Let's take a look at it quickly. So let's put things back into perspective. This is essentially the last paragraph in all of Sefer Bamidbar, the last paragraph of the Sidra of Maaseh, of the journeys of Israel, and it describes how the sons of Yosef, the young men of Yosef, came in front of Moshe Rabbeinu and they presented an unfair a discrepancy which they felt was unfair. They said, "Look at this, Moshe Rabbeinu. In the end of the day, you told us that there's going to be a lottery, and in the lottery, everyone in the tribe who came out of Egypt is going to be given a certain plot of land in our tribal territory, right? Fair." That's how it goes. The lottery was at the end of the desert experience, and it goes based back to the Roshea Avos, the Bate Avos, at the times of the Yetzias Mitzrayim. Well, there was an individual who left Mitzrayim, who therefore was entitled to a chip in that lottery, and his name was Tzolofchad. So there's going to be a significant area of land, which is going to go to the Tzolofchad family. But Moshe Rabbeinu, you in Parshas Pinchas, related to us based on the request of the Benos Tzolofchad, that in fact there's what's called Yerusha Sabas, that daughters inherit, right? That's part of the law. So if that's true, what's going to happen is now is like this. We have this huge area of land. It's going to go to his daughters. And one day they're going to find Shidduchim And let's imagine that Machanot Chagla Milka Tirtza, they all go and find their Shidduchim, and this one marries somebody, a fine suitor from the tribe of Reuven, this one marries somebody from Naphtali, this one marries somebody from Yehuda, and this one from Binyamin. Mazel Tov, and everything is wonderful. However, there's another halacha, which is that if a woman in a marriage predeceases her husband, her inheritance goes to her husband. So here we have a problem, says the B'nai Yosef. We're going to have a situation where our tribal ancestral inheritance, which was given to Tzlofchad, is now essentially possibly going to shift tribes based on the marriage of these young ladies of the Benoist Tzlofchad. They said this is going to upset the tribal balance. So Moshe Rabbeinu responds and he says the following. He says, you know what? They're right. Vayetzav Moshe es b'nei Yisrael al pi Hashem le'mor, Kain matei b'nei Yosef dovrim. The children of the tribe of Yosef are speaking correctly. This is the same language used to describe the claim of the Benos Tzlofchad. When they made their claim, Kain Benos Tzlofchad dovros. Here, Kain b'nei matei Yosef dovrim. So Moshe Rabbeinu is acceding to both sides. And he says, you know what? Ze adavar shetziva Hashem. This is what Hashem commanded in response to this request. Livnos Tzlofchad, the daughters of Tzlofchad, Latov be'neichem, tebe'neichem, tielanoshim. You know, ladies, find a fine young man to get married to. Ach, but, lemishpachas matay avihem, tielanoshim. You should only use the dating app from the tribe of Yosef. You know, you got to make sure to marry into your tribe, ensure that that there's not going to be this moving around. Reason being, is we don't want it to be that the inheritance could potentially move from Yosef to Binyamin or Yehuda or Asher or Naphtali, depending on who they marry. Ki ish midachalas matei avosav yidbuku b'nei Yisrael, because the nachala should remain within each tribe. So on the one hand, it starts off with a positive, which is find yourselves good husbands, but let them be from your tribe. Okay, so this is the mitzvah. Now, this is a fascinating mitzvah. It's somewhat of a limitation on their dating practices, very clearly. By the way, in the end of the day, they did marry into their tribe. But here's that's the end of the Parshas Maaseh. Here's the funny thing. The Gemara of Basra makes a diuk on this particular topic. The Gemara is discussing inheritance and land. And it says, Omar Ramar, Ba'avos hu oimer v'kobas yoreshes nachla, Ba'avos in b'bawanim loy. My mashma. Actually, this is referring to the other aspect of it. But the Gemara Darshan is actually it's the end of the Gemara, which is relevant. I did not put that part in. The Gemara says that this mitzvah that we just saw at the end of Parshas Maaseh is a limited mitzvah for one generation. Meaning, this notion that tribes had to marry within their own tribes, they had to, in order to avoid Nachla going into other tribes, was simply one generational. Why? It seems to be, the logic is that when B'nai Yisrael was settling down, we wanted each state to be established. We wanted each tribe to have its own inheritance. If there was going to be too much reconfiguration then, it would be hard to set up the tribal boundaries. However, once that was established, then there was a free reign for everybody. In fact, the Gemara in Bava Basra goes on to say that one of the reasons that we celebrate Tu B'Av was the time when this edict, when this mitzvah was lifted. It was no longer extant, and that happened after the first generation that entered the lands, the Boyehei Ha'aretz, those who entered the land, died out. That occurred on Tu B'Av, and from then onwards there was a great simcha on Tu B'Av that there could be intertribal marriage. That you could meet somebody in the library, in the bar, on the dating app, wherever it is, in the family's connections, who's from a different tribe, and everything's fine, right? That was what is clear from here. So here you have the end of Sefer Bamidbar ending off with a mitzvah which is only l'sha'a. This is a one generational mitzvah. So let's give it a time length. How long was a generation? Arguably, up till the end of the reign of Yahushua and the Zakenim, 50, 60 plus years, it says, a debate in the Mepharshim how long a generation was. So we have a very limited mitzvah. It's not Noheg today. So here's an interesting question. And this is a great example to use. Is there any resonance? Is there any, so to speak, echo of this mitzvah now? Did this mitzvah ever, did it completely disappear? or is there something relevant beyond? Here's what Rabbeinu Bechaya says, and this is such a fascinating insight that he renders. He says, "V'kol bas yoreshes nachla." He says, "Shelo haya ben la'avia achar sheyinchu lo ha'aretz." Al-Kain, Omar Akosu, Pam Shnia, Beloisi Sov Nachla. Okay, we talk about a young lady who is the only daughter to his father. Her father, therefore, the Nachla could go through her to another tribe. Okay. Umitam ze, hoya minag bi Yisrael b'bas yoreshes, shkeshetavor al ze, v'tirtzele nosele shevet acher, sho yukorin oso zona. Even after the generation of Boyei Ha'aretz, of those who arrived in the land, if there was such a situation where you had a single daughter, or you had daughters only, and therefore there's the potential of the inheritance, the tribal inheritance, being pivoted out of the tribe through their marriage. If they were to marry somebody outside of the tribe, there was a derogatory term given to them, which is a zona. Zona, technically speaking, means a prostitute. That's not what is being described over here, but it's describing that there's some sort of infidelity to the tribal inheritance. Because we would say, look, you are undermining the tribal posterity. If you read Sefer Shoftim, Perikud Aleph at the beginning, we learn about a new Shofet whose name was Yiftach. And what is fascinating is he's called the son of an Isha Zona. What does that mean? It says the Rabbeinu Bechaya, Ki imoy shel Yiftach ha'sabas yireshes nachlo v'nises l'shevet acher. So the Rabbeinu Bechaya says a remarkable thing. Why is it that the mother of Yiftach was called a zona? It wasn't because, God forbid, there was any immoral activity going on. It was because there was this echo. There was this, so to speak, this reverberation, which occurred after the mitzvah disappeared, that there was a certain acceptance not to marry out of the tribe if a woman was the only inheritor of her father because of this. So you see something fascinating. It was a mitzvah l'shar. It was a mitzvah which was only temporary. But there was a certain, so to speak, reverberation which continued after the mitzvah disappeared. And you see echoes of this when it comes to an example by Yiftach in Sefer Shoftim. Fascinating, fascinating examples of Rabbeinu Bechaya of a limited mitzvah which does overflow its boundaries. Now, you may ask a very basic question, and I addressed this actually in the drasha of the main shul yesterday, but there are many people who are not in the main shul, but I do want to address this because this is very, very relevant. And that is you say to yourself, well, isn't it funny that the four books of the Torah conclude on such a, you know, we'll call it soft landing. It's that lacking a strong ending. Let's appreciate this. The book of Devarim is Moshe Rabbeinu's last speech. It's Mishneh Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu reviews, and he fills in a lot of the things that were told to him earlier that he now reviews at the end of his life. Right? So, yes, it is Mipi HaGvura. It is from Hashem through the mouth of Moshe Rabbeinu, but it's still Moshe Rabbeinu speaking. Meaning to say, we've ratcheted it down one element towards humanity, so to the human experience of Moshe Rabbeinu, even though Moshe Rabbeinu was the Adon HaNavi'im, the master of all prophets, which means that the four books of the Torah beforehand, Bereishis, Shmos, Vayikra, and Bamidbar, are technically speaking a higher level than Devarim, which is why halachically speaking there's a discussion. Can you put a Sefer Devarim on top of a Sefer Bereishis, right? Because it is already one level lower. Which means the end of Sefer Bamidbar is the last moment of direct communication of when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is turning to humanity and saying, this is what I want from you. And it ends with a mitzvah, which is temporary. Is that funny? Why would the Torah end that way? Surely the Torah should end with some sort of strong mandate which is intergenerational. Why does it choose a temporary mitzvah? Says the Meir HaShilach, the Ishbetz Rebbe, and this is such a powerful point here. Here's what he says at the bottom of the first column. Kain b'nei Yosef dovrim, the children, Matei b'nei Yosef dovrim, the children of Yosef are speaking. Ha'inyan shenichtav b'siyum ha'Torah, parasha hazois, she'eino noheges, rak l'shah. Why does the Torah choose to end Sefer Bamidbar, which is essentially the end of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's direct communication with humankind, with a temporary mitzvah? Inyan mozeh, laharois lohem liYisrael, ki lo yal alechem levado yichye adam. It's to show that it's not just about the bread you live on. What's the bread? Ki al kol motzeh pi Hashem yichye adam. It's on everything Hashem says. What does that mean? Lechem hainu direi Torah bichlalim Hanitzrachim lakol b'kol eis b'kol nefesh mibli shum shinui v'tzmura. What is the lechem ha'adam? He's saying, what's the example of what's the staple? Is the mitzvot which don't change? They're immutable. They are not going to shift or mutate over generations. V'heim ta'tariyag mitzvos. Those are the 630 mitzvot which we are learning about in these shirim. Va'ikar hu la'avin b'direi Torah b'chol zman es ratzon Hashem emar ratzon b'chol rega lefi hashah v'azman. What's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to look at the 613 immutable principles, the mitzvot, the basic foundation of the Torah, and to transpose that, to apply that to every single generation. What is the Ratzon Hashem in this? Umidire Torah, Yatza Or Lilibos Yisrael Shavinu Oimek Ratzon Hashem Kefi Azman. We're supposed to understand it according to every moment in time. The idea is that every generation, we're supposed to say, what are we going to do? How are we going to translate the principles of these 613 immortal commandments, which don't change? How are we going to say what they should apply themselves to be in this generation, depending on the needs of this generation? When Chazal decided to institute Purim, and later on Chanukah, when they instituted Tzilas and Brachos, what they essentially were saying, let's take this corpus of material and apply it to this generation, what's going on? And they decided from now on inwards, even though before it wasn't formalized, they had a rigid set of tefillos, this is what we're going to do. When in a particular generation, there's going to be a need that the Chachmei Hador say this is important in our generation, what they're trying to do is the same thing that Sefer Bamidbar ends off with, which is, what are the needs of the time? Now, it's true, this is a dangerous concept, because this concept could lead people down very dark paths. There could be people who say, you know what? You know, as the, God forbid, as a sociopath loads his machine gun as he walks into the school, he says, you know what? This is what God wants of me. No, that is not correct. It is not correct that anybody has the right to say, this is what Hashem wants. But, and in the same way, and this is the example I gave yesterday, in the same way as if a person watches, you know, episodes of Law and Order does not give them the license to be an expert in law, if a person's sum total of Torah experience is a 13-minute Dvar Torah per week, that does not endow them with the capacity to say what's the Ratzon Hashem in this place, because they haven't imbibed enough Ratzon Hashem of the Tariq Mitzvahs to be able to make those decisions. But there are people who are endowed, who are enculturated, who are saturated in the Tariq Mitzvahs, you could ask them, which is why we turn to them a lot of times and say, what is it? What in this particular situation? What is the calling of our Kodesh Baruch Hu in this particular situation? I remember when we were on the phone and we were dealing with this whole reopening of the shuls, we sat with Rav Williger and Rav Herschel Schachter, and we asked them, what is it we can learn from this? You know, and why? Because there are people who have the sum total of Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebaal Peh, and when we ask them, they have the perspective of what would the Ratzon Hashem be in this particular case. Not shooting from the hip, not sucking it out of the thumb, asking people who know and ask and understand what is the Ratzon Hashem in this particular generation, this particular juncture, this particular time. That's the lesson of why a temporary mitzvah was the one that ended all of the four books of the Torah, essentially, here in Parshas Maaseh, which is worthwhile thinking about. So far from, so to speak, diminishing a mitzvah l'shaah, a temporary mitzvah, this, in fact, the mitzvah l'shaah is an example of what the Torah is supposed to be, is taking those rules and applying them to specific instances. And so this is a very, very powerful concept. If we were to ask ourselves in our lives, what is it that Hashem wants of me when one's confronted with very difficult decisions, it would change the way we make decisions. And that's perhaps why it is that the Torah ends on this particular point. This is rule number three. Let's jump into rule number four. The rule number four, the Rambam says, is again, let's exclude, says the Rambam, any mitzvahs which are, he says in Source 7, Shein roi lamanos ha-tzivuyim ha-kolalim ha-torah kula. Don't include in it any mitzvah which includes all of the Torah. So meaning to say, if the Torah tells you, keep the Torah, that's not a mitzvah by itself. That's not going to be its own independent mitzvah. It's not going to be the same as don't wear shatnez, right? Don't wear shatnez is a very specific mitzvah. When it says keep all the mitzvahs, That's not a commandment. We're not going to click the clicker then to say that's one of the 613. Says the Rambam, in this is actually source one, apparently started again. The Rambam says in Shoresh Dalet, Hinei Yovo Batorah Tzivuyim Vazaros Einam Bedovar Miyuchad. They're not about a specific item or action item. Aval Yichlulu HaMitzvahs Kulam. They'll include all the rest of the mitzvahs. Ki Ilu Yomar, I say, Ko Mashi Tzivisicho La'asos. Do everything I've told you to do. V'yizayar Mikol Mashi Zarticha Bimenu. And be careful of everything I've warned you about. Or don't transgress anything I've said, says Hashem. There's no reason to count such a commandment in the 613, because mitzvah b'fnei atzma, by its own, shehu loitz yisavel aso es ma'aseh miyuchad, that it does not have its own action item, she mitzvah es aseh, v'lo yizar mo aso es ma'aseh miyuchad, she mitzvah slice aseh. It's not about a specific commandment to do or not to do something, it's simply keep everything. You know, like the good example I once remember being quoted is let's say a parent says to their children over the day, you know, I don't want you screaming at your sibling. I don't want you leaving your clothes on the floor. I don't want you, taking books out of the bookshelf and leaving them on the couch. Right? So a parent says all this. And the end of the parent says, I want you to listen to everything I'm saying. So how many things do the parents say to the child? Not four, but three. They said, item one, two, and three. And they say, I want you to listen to everything I said. So that's not a new commandment. That's saying, I'm now enforcing what I already said, all the specific examples that I gave you to do. It's not a new concept. It's simply related to the other ones. Examples would be Kadoshim to you, the Rambam quotes. Be holy. That's not a new mitzvah. What that means to say is everything I told you up to now is going to hopefully distill in you a concept of being a holy person. So therefore, if that's the case, don't count that as a separate mitzvah. For, you know, Shmartim es mitzvah asai, right? Hasira or las levavchem. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. These are so general, these do not relate to a specific mitzvah. These are not going to be included as well. By the way, as an interesting aside, the Ramban, Nachmanides, goes through a number of these. The Ramban identifies a few of them. One example is Kedoshim Tiyu, as the Rambam says, but there are other ones. The Ramban says, when it says, Tomim Tiyeh Em Hashem Lakechu, you shall be pure with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's said a number of times in Sefer Devarim. We're going to meet them soon. So the Ramban says, again, that's supposed to be the umbrella of many, many mitzvahs that relate to honesty, that relate to being, so to speak, naive and trusting in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not trying to work everything out, right? Another mitzvah the Ramban says is Shabboson, that Shabbos should be a day of rest. The Ramban goes on to say, that's not a specific commandment, it's a commandment where it's talking about the general overview of what Shabbos should look like. So the Ramban says that's why it is that although one of the 39 melachos on Shabbos is one of the 39 melachos which does not say you can't be in the marketplace. Technically speaking, you could be bartering and trading all day long, according to biblical law. But the Chazal instituted the notion of not having trade because of Gzer Shem Yichtov and also because of the notion of what Shabbos is supposed to look like. Clearly understanding what the Torah meant. That again is an overarching mitzvah which incorporates in it many other aspects. So these are examples. Now the Rambam would disagree with that because he says something with Yichlulu HaMitzvahs Kulam, all of the mitzvahs. But nonetheless, these are examples of, we'll call it greater, more umbrella commandments as well. Okay. Let's take an example, and I'm going to start further afield, something which is not directly related to this at the beginning, and this is a very famous debate, it's a very important debate, it's well worth being aware of. So the way it works is like this, is the Ramban has a commentary on the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvos. We are learning the Rambam's Sefer HaMitzvos now, we are learning the Sharashim, the introduction to the Sefer HaMitzvos, which are these rules the Rambam has made. Now, the Ramban disagrees in many cases with the Rambam. The Ramban, Nachmanides, his later colleague, very respectfully says, you know, Rav Moshe ben Maimon, truth be told, this mitzvah which you included isn't really supposed to be in the 613 mitzvahs. It's not I disagree with this being included. And in fact, the Ramban removes numbers of mitzvahs that the Rambam would say are part of the 613. Now, here's the problem. If you're trying to get to 613 and you remove mitzvahs, well, then you're deficient of 613. So Ramban has a section at the end of the positive mitzvahs and the end of the negative mitzvahs, which is a long list that the Rambam gives following the Sharashim. The Ramban says, here are mitzvahs sheshachachu haRambam. Right? Here are the mitzvahs that the Rambam forgot. Now the Rambam did not forget these mitzvahs, but it's a euphemistic way of saying, these are the ones that I suggest will replace the ones that I removed. That's what the Ramban says. Okay, so there's a little bit of equivocating over here. The Rambam includes a list, you know, A, The Ramban has list B, and most of them are the same. 90% of them are the same. There's a few the Ramban removes, and there's a few that he introduces. Here's the mitzvah that he introduces that the Rambam does not include. So this is what's called Shchichas Mitzvahs Asay, the forgotten or removed mitzvah, a mitzvah which should be included in the count. The Ramban enumerates the following in source 2 here. Is mitzvah dalet, shenitzdavino, we are commanded, l'reshes ha'aretz, to inherit the land of Israel, that Hashem gave to our forefathers, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, we're not allowed to relinquish the land of Israel, mina umos, to anybody of the other nations, or to leave it to become desolate. There's a mitzvah of yishuv ha'aretz, of living, establishing and cultivating the land of Israel. And you should bequeath it to your children. And the land was explicitly given with all its boundaries. We just learned about that yesterday in Parshas Maaseh. It describes all the areas. We should not leave, abandon any part of this. And how do you know this is a mitzvah? Here's the proof. Right, it says, Alei Reish, Kashe Diber Hashem. They say, let's go up like Hashem said. Leich al tira, val techas, v'omru oid, right, b'shalach Hashem eschem, mikadesh barnea lemar, alu reshu es ha'aretz, asher osati lachem. When it comes to the episode of the spies, they say, well, let's do what Hashem said. Let's go and inherit the land like he commanded. Where did he command? It must be that this is a mitzvah. And when Bnei Yisrael were not willing, they listened to the Meraglim and they did not go up. They were accused of explicitly contradicting the word of Hashem, implying the word of Hashem was to inherit the land of Israel. And the Ramban goes to a greater length. This is only the first paragraph of another three paragraphs in this over here. So Ramban says the Rambam left out the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Israel. This is an important discussion, and particularly in the most recent generations, there are those who say, you see, the Rambam left it out. Must be the Rambam did not believe it was a mitzvah. So this is the question, is why did the Rambam leave it out? So there's a number of commentaries. One commentary is that of the Megillas Esther. There's a commentary on the Rambam, or actually on the Ramban as well, called Megillas Esther, and he says the following. The Megillas Esther says, on the Sefer HaMitzvahs, nearly, it would seem to me, why did the Rambam not include the mitzvah of settling in the land of Israel? Says the Megillas Esther, this was a temporary mitzvah. See what he's doing? He's saying the reason the Rambam excluded was because of the rule 3 we just learned today. Shoresh Gimel, which is the Rambam says, I'm not going to include it, any mitzvah in the Tariq mitzvahs, which is only temporary, says the Megillas Esther. This was a temporary mitzvah. This was a commandment, which was only given to Moshe and Yeshua, and perhaps David, or any time that people were living in the land of Israel, it was a commandment to live there. But after Golus, after we went into exile, that mitzvah is no longer extant. That mitzvah is no longer applicable, says the Megillas Esther. He goes on to quote numerous proofs for this. Wow. Okay. So it says, he quotes the Sifrei by the little gimel here. Nearly, shall he says, when they cry that they didn't do the mitzvah of inheriting the land, they were crying because they weren't able to do this. It was because the house was destroyed. That's why they couldn't do the mitzvah at that time. This is what the Megillas Esther says. What does the Megillas Esther suggest? This is like the Yerusha Sabbas, the idea of, of no tribal intermarriage, which is only noheg for one generation. So too is this mitzvah. That's what the Megillas Esther says. Wow. That's a huge statement, because that means to say that today in the state of Golos that we're in, there's no mitzvah of Yishuv Haaretz. That's a huge statement to make, because there's many, many mitzvahs which are tluyos by Yishuv Haaretz. So the question is this accepted or not? The Avnei Nezer, the Sokotchava Rebbe, the father of the Shemi Shmuel, the father-in-law, the son of the Kotzker Rebbe, says the following. In his responsa on Yoradeh, in the responsa is Taf Nun Dalet, where he says, "Amegilas Esther, Kosava Tama Rambam, Shleimanoa Mishum Sheno No Heges Bizmana Golos." He says there's no mitzvah of Yeshuva Aretz when we're in exile. He says that midrash, the Sifrei, which says that they were crying when they couldn't do this mitzvah when they were in the times of Golos. He says clearly the Megillas Esther did not read the midrash himself. He says, "This is what the Sifrei really says." Right? Tomru Yeshiva Eretz Yisrael Shekula Mitzvahs. The mitzvah of Yeshiva Eretz Yisrael is keneged, is as weighty as all other mitzvahs. V'oid Shomis Sifrei Shauchu. I'm not sure what that is. Little Moed Torah, but it's Sivim Eitzel Reb Yeshua Ben. I'm not sure this is. Says the Avnei Nezer, and by the way, this is actually only the third paragraph of a much longer tshuva on this particular topic. He's going to address the Gimel Shavuos as well, which was something we talked about recently. But the Avnei Nezer says clearly the Megillas Esther was not reading the Sifrei carefully, because if you are a Medayak in the Sifrei itself, in the Medrash Halacha of the Sifrei, you see that there is a mitzvah even at the times of Golos, even at the times beyond the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, there is a commandment to return to the land of Eretz Yisrael. So he disagrees vehemently with the Megillas Esther. So the question then kind of returns to its default position. The Ramban says that the mitzvah of Yeshua Eretz Yisrael should be one of the 613 mitzvahs. The Megillas Esther says the reason the Rambam didn't include it was because it was a temporary mitzvah. But, says the Avnei Nezer, that is incorrect. It is clearly a mitzvah l'doros. It is clearly a mitzvah which is in all generations. If so, pray tell, why is it that it's not included in the 613 mitzvahs? There is a very fascinating suggestion over here which is brought at the end of a very long section in Eim HaBonim Smecha. The Eim HaBonim Smecha is Rav Teich Tal. Rav Teich Tal was a very ardent anti-Zionist, big Talmid Chacham, and during the Second World War, he understood, when he saw what was happening, he realized that in fact his opinion was incorrect. He sat in an attic when he was being chased and pursued, and he wrote a book called Eim HaBonim Smecha, where he describes the importance of the land of Israel. He wrote it, by the way, Baal Peh. He wrote it literally with no sources. And it's fascinating that when they later annotated it and footnoted it, they found that almost word for word, every source that he quoted was accurate. And it's a very beautiful book which has been translated into English. It's very worthwhile. And he says the following. He quotes a certain Rav who says, "V'ayin Sham," in this book, "Tibozet tiretz tasa Rambam shaleimono mitzvahs asay di yishuv eretz Yisrael b'tarag mitzvahs." Why is the Rambam does not include settling the land of Israel as one of the 613? Afgan havi minat Torah, even though according to the Rambam, clearly it's minat Torah, it's written in the Torah. While pia klal shash hishrish b'shorish haravi'i, it's not based on the exclusion of the third rule, which is what we looked at before, and which was the Megillas Esther was saying, it's based on the fourth rule. The Rambam says, I do not include in my 613 mitzvahs any commandment which is so encompassing, which is so broad, that it incorporates all of the Torah. Imkain, came unto Yishuv Eretz Yisrael mitzvah yekara kol kach. Since the mitzvah of settling the land of Israel is so precious, shehi kalula mikol mitzvahs kolales kol Torah. So much of the mitzvahs of the Torah are dependent upon being in the land of Israel. Think about how deficient we are in so many of the mitzvahs. Forgetting all, there's the mitzvahs atluyos baretz, right? So there's shmita and truma and peah and all those things which are dependent on the land of Israel. But more than that, in fact, there are midrashim which suggest, the Ramban quotes this in the paragraph of Vahayom Shema on Kriyashma, that ultimately our performance of the mitzvahs in the diaspora are not an actual performance of the mitzvah themselves, but a practice to not lose them until the time we return to the land of Israel. Meaning to say, that's how watered down, that's how deficient our mitzvahs are in the diaspora compared to the land of Israel. Im kein, kemo de yishuv yeretz yisrael hu mitzvah yikorah kol kach shei kalulu kol mitzvahs hakolelos kol haTorah, v'kol kviyos hamoadim v'roshei chodashim v'kol mitzvah seir tluyim bo. Even establishing the yontos, the dates of the yontos, depends on being in the land of Israel, of having a Sanhedrin, k'mo shekos haRambam, al zeh ki mitzion teitzei Torah, that from Zion, Torah leaves, ayin barachayim hakodash, and he goes on to the parenthesis over here, and that the Or HaChaim says that includes all Torah. The livelihood, the spiritual life of the nation is dependent on being in the land of Israel. In Cain, who mitzvah koleles, it is such an encompassing mitzvah that veloy pratis, it is not a singular mitzvah. Al Cain ena ba becheshvan mitzvah sheba lachshav rak mitzvahs pratiim. The Rambam is clearly only including mitzvahs which are unique and independent and specific. This is not a specific mitzvah, the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. So let's just go back and do a quick recap over here. The Rambam has told us two mitzvahs here. The Rambam has told us that there's two limitations to the mitzvahs. One is that we're only going to count mitzvahs which are not temporary. If it's a mitzvah which is only noyeg ledar, then in that case we can exclude it. We saw examples of, we took a look at some examples, looked at one specific example, saw that there were reverberations throughout history and the importance of temporary mitzvahs, even though they are not included in 613. We then looked at the second exclusion of the Rambam in today's Shir and Learning Together, and that was the Shoresh Revi'i, where the Rambam does not include any mitzvah which is so encompassing. We saw the fascinating suggestion of the Eim Abonim Smecha, Rav Teichtal, who suggests that that's the reason why the Rambam excludes the mitzvah of Yishuv Aretz, of settling the land of Israel. Why? Because the mitzvah of Yishuv Aretz is so encompassing, it's so all relevant, and is so foundational that it itself is not an individual and independent mitzvah, which is why the Rambam excludes it. Here are two fascinating rules, two fascinating exclusions, some of the applications of them. We are now at this point in time just understand the roadmap. We have finished the first four of the 14 rules, the Rambam, of excluding mitzvahs. We looked at specific examples. God willing, over the coming weeks, we'll explore some more of these examples and explore the relevance of why these mitzvahs exist, and why perhaps sometimes they would be excluded in terms of putting this all together. This